Just this past year in May, an Israeli individual took out a restraining order against God. The plaintiff's name was David Shoshin. It was in the northern Israeli city of Haifa. It is recorded in the court documents that he defended himself. Apparently God wasn't there to defend himself, but God could have been and could have defended himself, obviously. Well, this plaintiff, David Shoshan, told the court that God had been treating him not very nicely, shabbily, and this is why he wants a restraining order placed against God. He did not say what the circumstances were regarding why he wanted to place a restraining order on God. Didn't give any reasons, but he did talk about how he had phoned the police a number of times, wanting them to come out because of alleged crimes by God against him. And in fact, police records showed that fully 10 times the police responded to his home. Finally, one of the police officers said to him, "You know, we can't help you. So I would suggest that you take out a restraining order against God." Why he said that, I don't know, but that's why he ended up in court. Now, the judge in the case, Asan Kanan, just completely threw this out, said this is delusional and that he needs to find help beyond what the court can provide. Now, it was also noted in this article about this whole event, God could not be found for comment, and it wasn't known whether or not God had retained an attorney in order to defend himself against this complaint. Now, one wonders what were the undisclosed circumstances that caused David Shoshin to pull out a restraining order against God. It seems to me, and I'm just speculating, but I think it's probably accurate, he has an idea, a paradigm of how life should unfold. And when it doesn't unfold according to how he believes it should, when it doesn't go according to plans, he blames God. Now, what Shoshin doesn't necessarily understand is that that's true for everybody. Life isn't always fun and games. It's not always perfect. There are times when bad things happen to good people. Good things happen to good people as well, but bad things happen to good people. And neither in this article was there any mention of him giving thanks or thanking God for anything that was in his life. And I think we can, as fallen, broken individuals, we can digress into a state of complaining. We forget what it is we can be grateful for. We're oblivious to those things, and we can focus on the negatives. And by focusing on negatives, for all intents and purposes, what are we telling God? We're telling him, "Lord, I have nothing to be grateful for, so I'm not giving you any thank yous for anything." Okay, wow. That's a pretty sad way to look at life, and I would suggest that David Shoshin is a very desperately unhappy soul. Now, by contrast, despite our circumstances, we can find things for which we can be grateful. And I believe this morning's passage, a passage out of the book of Psalms, will give us very good reasons for thanking God for what's going on in our lives, despite circumstances that we may be facing. We are now in the third week of our series. It is called The Heart of Prayer, Lessons from the Psalms. We're going to look at Psalm 136, the entire psalm. And in the past couple of weeks, the first week, we discovered that we need to give praise and adoration to God in our prayers. Last week, we discovered that confession is good for the soul. We need to confess to God the things that we have done that hurt him and hurt our relationship with him. And obviously this morning we're going to talk about thanksgiving. We're going to talk about thanksgiving, giving thanks, gratitude. So as we continue on this journey together, it is my hope as your pastor that understanding more and more what prayer is about will drive us into a deeper intimacy with God and a greater dependency upon God. That's my hope and my wish. Our passage this morning, again, is Psalm 136. Out of reverence for God and for his word, would you please stand and feel free to follow along as I read. And actually, we're going to do something a little bit different this morning. We are going to read this psalm as if it is a responsive reading. I'll read the first part of each stanza, and then the next part talks about his love endures forever. So what I would like to do is to have you respond with his love endures forever. And that will also serve as our prayer as we unpackage this passage together. So Psalm 136, I'm just going to go ahead and read it up on the screen like you are as well. So verse 1 tells us, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord of lords.
His love endures forever.
To him who alone does great wonders.
His love endures forever.
Who by his understanding made the heavens.
His love endures forever.
Who spread out the earth upon the waters.
His love endures forever.
Who made the great lights. The sun to govern the day.
His love endures forever.
The moon and the stars to govern the night.
His love endures forever.
To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt.
His love endures forever.
And brought Israel out from among them.
His love endures forever.
With a mighty hand and outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder.
His love endures forever.
And brought Israel through the midst of it.
His love endures forever.
But swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea.
His love endures forever.
To him who led his people through the wilderness.
His love endures forever.
To him who struck down great kings. And killed mighty kings.
His love endures forever.
Sihon, king of the Amorites.
His love endures forever.
And Og, king of Bashan.
His love endures forever.
And gave their land as an inheritance.
His love endures forever.
An inheritance to his servant Israel.
His love endures forever.
He remembered us in our low estate. And freed us from our enemies.
His love endures forever.
He gives food to every creature.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of heaven.
His love endures forever.
Thank you. Please be seated. Now, this psalm was most likely used in worship in the Old Testament times in the temple. And it was probably used like the way we just did it, as a recitative reading, as a responsive reading. If you look at Psalm 135, which is right before this psalm, you will see that there are lots of parallels. And this psalm is divided into four distinct segments. It talks about how God created everything. It talks about how God delivered the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage under Moses' leadership. It talks about the wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. It talks about the conquering of the land of Palestine. Now, you probably wondered as you were standing there, how many times did I say his love endures forever? Did anyone count? Pardon? 26 times. Our technical guy back here got it right. And there is meaning behind that, because the numerical count for the letters in the word Yahweh, God, actually is 26. So there is some meaning behind this as well. Now, our opening verses give a general introductory words of praise to God. He's good. He alone is God. There is nobody above him. And just that alone should drive us, or should move us, to give thanks to him for his love, for his faithfulness, and acknowledge who he is. And then we discover that God, the God we worship, is the one who created everything. He created the sun. He created the stars. He created the moon. He created the earth. And he created each and every one of us. We are complex, unique beings. And the psalmist knew that, even though that was thousands of years ago. There is nobody else like me or Chuck Kenny. We are unique. Even identical twins are not identical in every respect. Thank God that there's only one of me. We need a few more Chuck Kennys in the world. And this is all because God loves us. He created us because out of his love. I love what Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, expressed regarding this. It says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, God, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." And then the psalm turns to the story of Israel's exodus from Egypt as proof that God provides for our needs. You all know the story. Provision of Moses as a leader who would take the people out of Israel, out of bondage, and then providing for them a pathway through the Red Sea by parting the Red Sea so that the Egyptian army that was bearing down upon them would not destroy them. And then the wandering in the wilderness, providing for their needs. At Mara, God provided water when they didn't have a whole lot of water. At Elim, God provided manna and quail for them to eat. And then, of course, going into the promised land, God provided victory over kingdoms. So now, it's interesting to note that the Israelites, through all of this, it wasn't easy, God was faithful, but they continually what? Complained. "I want to go back to Egypt where we had more than enough to eat, where we had all kinds of things. Oh, this manna is getting old and so is this quail." They complained the entire time despite the fact that God was faithful to them. Maybe we should observe and learn. Maybe we should observe and learn and be thankful for God's provision, not grumbling like the Israelites. And then we're reminded that God provided ample protection for the Israelites as they began the conquest of the promised land. The psalmist mentions the sweeping victories over those two kings, Sihon and Og, that we can read about actually in Numbers chapter 21. God protected the Israelites even when Las Vegas oddsmakers gave them a 60-1 chance of getting defeated. It was stacked against them, and yet God saw them through all of this. And so our closing verses summarize what has previously been said. Now, if you look at verse 23, it talks about God being faithful in their lowly condition. That's probably a cryptic reference to the time of the judges, when things were pretty bad, things had sunk to a very bad low. And so that's probably a cryptic reference to that time. But in light of God's previous track record of faithfulness, he will continue to be faithful to us in the future. And that deserves words of praise and thanksgiving. Would you agree with that? And so our passage communicates that despite difficult circumstances we may face, gratitude and thanksgiving need to be essential components within our prayer life. Let me give you kind of two scenarios where I am the biggest complainer of them all. When I begin to confuse needs and wants, or needs versus desires and wants, in order to live the way we live, we need food, we need shelter, we need clothing, we need a vehicle to get us back and forth to work. Okay, fine. But then we begin to think, I'd like to eat out more at fancy restaurants. I'd like nicer clothes to wear. I would like my house remodeled, and my car is, you know, it's kind of a beater, and I'd like a nicer car, brand new car. Do you see the confusion there? The blurring of wants versus needs or desires. That's when we find ourselves complaining. And when the divide between needs versus wants becomes blurry or murky, we will become discontent resulting in a perpetual cycle of complaining. Now, related to this, I think we can also find ourselves comparing what we have with others who have more than us. That can get us into a complaining cycle as well. My a childhood friend of mine, known him ever since I was 8 or 9 years old, he became a very successful lawyer in Orange County and made boatloads of money. Had a beautiful home. At the time, you know, wife and 3 really cute kids, the exotic sports car, and I thought to myself, boy, I'd sure like that. But knowing what I know now about his life and being appreciative of what I have, particularly my beautiful bride and my 3 great kids, I would not exchange my life for his in a gazillion, billion, trillion years, and that's a lot. Wouldn't do it. God is faithful. We are deserving, we aren't deserving of anything. Let us be thankful for what he has given us. Let me give you a true story about a person who was grateful. A USA Today article from 2015, October, tells of a gentleman by the name of Otha Anders, 73-year-old man, lives in Ruston, Louisiana. He saved his first penny 45 years at the time, but 47 years ago when he found it on the ground, and he became convinced that spotting a lost, dropped penny was a God-given reminder to give thanks for the blessings that God had given him. And when he had not prayed for a while, he'd find a penny, and it would remind him and prompt him to pray. Over the years, Anders collected pennies that filled 15 gallon water containers. That's a lot of pennies. Do you know how many pennies that is? It's over 500,000 pennies, over 500,000 pennies. And then he deposited them into his local bank where he had his checking account. And that was quite a day, according to the vice president of the bank, when he came in with these containers of pennies. And of course, the vice president of the bank said that they were happy to accommodate because he was a well-loved client. The 5 of Andrew's closest friends and family helped him, and bank employees loaded the coins from the back of the pickup into the company's coin room. Did I tell you how much that was? $5,136.14 worth of pennies. During the penny counting process, the jugs were opened up. The pennies were then poured into the coin machine with small plastic buckets. Do you know how long it took for that machine to count those pennies? 5 hours. It took 5 hours to count. But what I think is truly remarkable about this story is not his thriftiness, but it is his gratitude. It is his thankfulness. You see, every penny on the ground represented a prayer of thanksgiving. Over 45 years, the period of 45 years, Anders offered 500,000 prayers of thanksgiving. Talk about observe and learn. Observe and learn. We can do that. So Psalm 136 is clear concerning several ways for which we can be thankful. And the first one is that God created everything, including ourselves, including our bodies. Late astronomer Carl Sagan, who was by no means a person of faith, had this to say concerning the intricacies simply of the human body in his book, Dragons of Eden. Now, you remember he was an astronomer, so he talked about the billions and billions of stars and galaxies out there, but he also had something to say in the micro concerning the intricacies of the human body. He said a single human chromosome contains, get this, 20 million bits of information. How much information is 20 million bits? Well, what would it be its equivalent if it were written down in an ordinary printed book in modern human language? 20 billion bits of information would represent 3 billion letters. If there are approximately 6 letters In an average word, the information content of a single human chromosome corresponds to 500,000 words. If there are about, 300 words or so on an ordinary printed page, that would correspond to 2 million pages. If there are approximately 500 pages in a given book, that would translate into 4,000 volumes. And here's what Sagan says in conclusion. It is clear then that the chromosome, just one single chromosome, contains an enormous library of information. It is equally clear that so rich a library is required to specify as exquisitely constructed and intricately functioning an object as the human being or the human body. And it is a bit baffling to me to think that Carl Sagan never professed any kind of a faith in a creator, in God. And in light of just the intricacies of the human body, doesn't this point to an intelligent designer? Could what we just described somehow happen randomly or by an evolutionary process or whatever the case may be? No, an intelligent designer created all of this. And our psalmist just presumes this. He doesn't digress into cosmological arguments about how things came into being. His attitude is, it's obvious. Something cannot come out of nothing without someone or something to create it. There has to be a first cause, a designer, a God, a creator. What he does is to simply ask us to believe in God and to simply say this: God created us, we owe our very existence to his creative hand, and this alone should give us ample reason to rejoice and give thanks. Remember Psalm 139? We are indeed fearfully and wonderfully made. So he created everything, including ourselves. That's the first reason to give thanks. And secondly, God provides for us. We have a choice. We can either digress into a state of complaining, making us no better than those grumbling Israelites. I would have been one of them at the time, I have to say. But again, observe and learn. Do we want to digress into that kind of a complaining attitude like the stubborn Israelites? Or we can engage in a pattern of ongoing, continual gratitude, thanking God for his provision, shelter, clothing, as we've already mentioned, vehicles to drive, family and friends, and more importantly, we can thank him for his grace, his love, his mercy, his forgiveness that he extends to each one of us through faith in his Son. I am confident of this. If we count our blessings, they will significantly outweigh the negative. But we have to be willing to look and find. So God created us, God provides for us, and God protects us. And as I look back on my life, I clearly see God's hand of protection, especially at critical moments. God's hand of protection does not preclude, though, having to deal with difficult circumstances in life. Did the Israelites have it easy during the Exodus? No, they did not. But God was there with them. And so what this means is that God's faithfulness, that he will protect us, doesn't mean that we're going to be shielded from all of the bad things of life. What it does mean is that he will escort us through life until he calls us home. It's that simple. I love what Proverbs 2:8 says, for God guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. So doesn't it seem appropriate to be thankful as we reflect not only on this day, on this week, on this past month, on this past year? Doesn't it make sense to know that God has been there at the critical crossroads? And as I reflect, I know that I come to a place where I basically say, there but by the grace of God go I, as I look back on those critical crossroads in my own life. Let me give you one more thought regarding this whole hand of protection. How many times, unbeknownst to us, has God protected us when we were unaware? I think when we are on the other side of glory, the other side of eternity, we're going to be very much surprised at how God protected us, orchestrated events behind the scenes, and we didn't even know it. We didn't even know it. So we do have much to be thankful for, don't we? For God's hand of protection, for his provision in our life. And he created us. He created everything out of his love. And so maybe our attitude should be more like Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry was a Presbyterian pastor back in the 1800s. He wrote a commentary, the Matthew Henry commentary, that is still being used today. Good commentary. And he wrote in his diary what's up on the screen after he had been robbed, after someone had held him up. And this is what he said. Let me be thankful. First, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my wallet, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it was not much. Fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. Wow. Doesn't that help put things in perspective? And as we move towards an attitude of thankfulness, the sense of entitlement, the complaining, the bitterness dissipates, and joy and peace begin to well up inside of us and spills over and impacts the people within our sphere of influence. The peace of God, the joy of God, with thankful and grateful hearts. Lord, what a great psalm we just read, as it communicates to us the incredible blessings that you give. Lord, help us and strengthen us in having attitudes of gratitude. Me first among all sinners. Oh man, I'm the best at complaining and I need to do a better job. Lord, help us to be grateful and to not have a sense of entitlement. For we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.